This message is a presentation of Pinnacle Baptist Church and the preaching ministry of Pastor Ray McBerry. Other messages like this are available online at pinnaclebaptist.com. The church is located at 2517 High Falls Road in Griffin, Georgia. If you're in the area, we would love for you to visit us this Sunday. Now, here's today's message.
All right, well, this morning we are back in the book of Matthew, chapter number 5. We are going to continue with the Sermon on the Mount. We've gotten down through about half of chapter number 5. We're going to try to finish up chapter number 5 this morning. And just as a frame of reference, again, this is a sermon that Jesus is preaching, and his goal is to try to get their attention focused on the kingdom of heaven. And remember, the kingdom of heaven is that earthly kingdom that God had promised to the children of Israel. You and I would call it the millennial reign of Christ, the millennium. And he's offering it to them. Of course, he knows that they're not going to accept it, but they could have accepted it. God didn't prevent them from accepting it. He knew it, but he didn't prevent it. And so we're seeing here as he's preaching to them, they're being presented with the kingdom. They're being given the offer of the kingdom of heaven on earth. And whether the children of Israel would accept it or not was up to them. God wasn't preventing them from being able to have it, but he knew what they were going to choose. That doesn't mean that all of them were going to reject the kingdom of heaven, because we know that some of them will follow him. They will believe on him. But by and large, the majority of the children of Israel did not. So let's continue, though, as we began with chapter number 5. We've spent a couple of weeks in the chapter already. Let's begin with verse 27. Jesus said, "Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, Thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart." And so Jesus is taking the law, and he's taking it a step further. They thought that as long as they didn't commit the act of adultery, that they were free and clear before God. They could declare that they had not committed any sin. What Jesus is trying to do with those Pharisees standing over there to the side watching as he's teaching the people, he's trying to make it clear that even if we look good on the outside, we're still all sinners before God. And even that group of Pharisees and the scribes who were standing over there to the side, who could say, "Hey, I haven't done any of these things." Well, maybe not on the outside, but God looketh on the heart. And so that's what Jesus is trying to convey here when he says, "Whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart." So Jesus is taking the law a step further than they wanted him to take it. He was saying that what's in the heart is more important even than what comes out on the outside. Now, he wasn't justifying things coming out on the outside as being okay, but what he's saying is, even if you look good on the outside to everybody else, God looketh on the heart. That's the message that Jesus is conveying here. Verse 29, "If thy right hand offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell." Again, what Jesus is saying here, he's not expressing to them that they should literally start plucking their eyes out or cutting off their hand. What he is expressing to them, he's trying to bring out the point that, what's in the heart is what's important, not just what's on the outside. And the same thing with the adultery. Well, just because they hadn't committed adultery out side with their bodies doesn't mean they had not already sinned in their hearts. And so what Jesus is doing, he's raising the bar of the Mosaic Law. These things that he's mentioning from the Mosaic Law were certainly all sins, but they were all things that were expressed on the outside with the body. Jesus is taking it a step further, and he's saying, listen, just because you haven't committed the act on the outside doesn't mean that you're free and clear on the inside, because you can commit sins on the inside without committing them on the outside. And so to the average person, that bunch of Pharisees and scribes that were standing over to the side, they probably looked real good on the outside, but on the inside, Jesus said they were whited sepulchres. They were like walking around with dead men's bones. They were rotten and decayed on the inside. And you know, if we're not careful, we have to be wary, because we'll fall into that same trap of thinking that as long as we look good on the outside to everybody else, we're just fine. But that's not really the case, because God looketh on the heart. And so we want to make sure that we're clean and pure on the inside as well as on the outside. We don't want to be like the Pharisees and look like we're clean on the outside, but inwardly we're walking around with dead men's bones. Yes, ma'am?
And the Pharisees had taken the original laws of God and morphed them, because they could not live up to the Ten Commandments, just as we can't. So they added in all of this, well, if you do this and if you do that. And they were, it seems to me in my mind that they were following the traditions of man more than the traditions of God.
That's exactly right. They had added to the law of God when in fact they weren't keeping the very heart of the law in the first place. But by adding to the outward laws, they looked like they were following all the rules, looked like they were superior to everyone else in their conduct, but inside, they were full of sin. And we have to be very careful of that too. I'm going to be honest with you. I am a fundamental independent Baptist by conviction, because I think it's the closest thing to the Bible. But now I'm going to tell you, I've known some fundamental independent Baptists, including some independent Baptist preachers, who were not a whole lot different than the Pharisees were, because we keep all the rules on the outside, but that doesn't mean that everything's what it ought to be inside. Now, I'm not saying that that's a reason to go be something other than a fundamental independent Baptist, but what I'm saying is the inside ought to match up with the outside. And that's what we're all supposed to do. And so just because we're right on the outside doesn't necessarily mean that we are on the inside. And to be quite honest with you, we see instances of people in the scriptures, and I think in our own experience as well, where there are some people who are, they're not the best person on the outside, but they're more honest with who they are on the inside than some of the Pharisees and the religious leaders, and can I say some independent Baptist preachers, than they are because of what matches up on the inside and the outside. So Jesus is taking the law of Moses a step further, and he's saying the inside is supposed to equal what's on the outside. And that's what you and I ought to be shooting for too, to make sure that what's on the inside matches up with what's on the outside. Man looks on the outside, but God looketh on the heart. All right, look at verse 31. Jesus said, "It hath been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement." Now, this was part of the Mosaic Law, that a man could put away his wife by simply giving her a writ of divorcement, and that was it. The marriage was over. But look what he says in verse 32. "But I say unto you that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery. And whosoever shall marry her that is divorced, committeth adultery." Now, Jesus is dealing with a group of people, primarily the Pharisees, but there were others who were following the example of the Pharisees. Jesus says here, "Whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, shall cause her to commit adultery." There are some people who who read this passage and they say, well, Jesus is teaching here that the only reason that is a biblical qualification for divorce is adultery. That's not really what Jesus is saying here. Jesus is talking to a particular group of people. In particular, he's talking to those that were standing in front of him, including the Pharisees and the scribes. And he is referencing the law that God had given to the children of Israel in the Old Testament, allowing for divorce. In the first place, God never wants divorce. But he did allow it because of the hardness of their hearts, their sinfulness. And so he allowed them to be able to give divorces. But when he says, "Whosoever putteth away his wife, save for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery," he's saying this because in the day and time in which Jesus is standing there teaching and preaching, they had perverted the exception God had made in the Old Testament to allow for divorce. They had perverted that in that they were allowing men to just divorce their wives for no legitimate reason, just because they were bored with her, or they decided they found somebody else they wanted instead, or they didn't want the financial burden of taking care of the wife, and so they were just giving a divorce whenever it was convenient for them and moving on. And that's what Jesus is condemning here. Jesus is not saying that the only reason that a person could give a divorce was for adultery, because in the Old Testament, the Bible actually lists a number of biblical grounds for divorce. One of the books that I wrote several years ago is on that subject. And I list a number of the different reasons in the Old Testament that God allowed divorce. And adultery was not the only one. There were instances in the Old Testament, for example, where men were not taking care of their wives. As a husband, they had taken on the covenantal responsibility to take care of a wife physically, emotionally, spiritually, and they had abandoned their responsibilities. So they were no longer fulfilling their obligations under the marriage covenant, and their wives were being treated literally like slaves instead of as a wife. And so there are other reasons in the Old Testament where God allowed for divorce. God didn't want the divorce, but he allowed it because of the hardness of their hearts, because they were seeking to live for themselves at the expense of someone else, being nothing more really than a slave. And so when Jesus says here, he's talking to these people that are standing there, particularly because the Pharisees are standing over there to the side listening. He says, "Whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery." He's not saying there weren't other biblical grounds for divorce. What he's saying is that if you're putting away your wife, you're divorcing your wife, and she hasn't done something to justify that, to earn that, then you are committing sin. And he's saying that because that's what the men of Israel were doing in that day and time. When they got bored with a wife, they were divorcing her and then going and marrying somebody else.
Like today.
Kind of like today, that's right. It's sad how true it is, isn't it? So it wasn't that that was the only biblical grounds for divorce. I wrote this book that I wrote several years ago because I'm going to be honest with you, growing up in a fundamental independent Baptist church, going to a fundamental independent Baptist college, there were men of God that I think truly loved God who said the only biblical qualification for divorce was if adultery was committed. Well, the reality is the Bible gives other grounds for biblical divorce. That's kind of the, you know, that's kind of the bottom rung there. That one's not even hard. That's an easy one. But we're supposed to do more than just not commit adultery. And that goes for husbands and wives both. And so what Jesus is doing is Jesus is taking the standard of the Mosaic law and he's saying, listen, you think this is what is right and wrong because that's the minimum standard. Jesus is raising the bar. Jesus is saying, listen, Moses said, don't commit adultery. I'm telling you, you have more obligations than that. And so Jesus is presenting to this people that what's in the heart is more important than just whether you cross the T's and dot the I's just right. You think, talking to the Jews, that as long as you are very careful not to break the letter of the law, well, you're all well and good. And what Jesus is teaching here is that it's the spirit of the law that matters. It's not just, yeah, did you squeak by with the minimum, but are you doing what God wants you to do? And so Jesus is not coming, as we see in Scripture, to destroy the law, but Jesus is raising the bar. He is raising the bar on expectations because we're not just supposed to be living by what can I get away with? We're supposed to be living by the standard of what does God want from me? What does He expect of me? Not what can I get away with, but what does God want me to be? Which is a higher standard. That's what He's teaching here. And what He's doing is He's showing that even those who look like on the outside they were keeping all the law, they were guilty on the inside, if not on the outside. Yes, ma'am?
If you really want to know how God feels about divorce, if you take a look at Hosea and Gomer, that's a very interesting case because God was comparing those two, of course, with His love for Israel and His love for us and how often we stray, and yet we can still be connected to Him when we come to Him in repentance and want to change our ways.
That's correct. And the Scriptures plainly teach us that He allowed divorce because of the hardness of their heart. God doesn't want divorce to take place, but He also doesn't want someone to be abused and someone use marriage as an occasion to abuse the other person either. And so, you know, this is not something that the Pharisees wanted to hear because they were just doing whatever was convenient for them instead of having the spirit of love, which is what Jesus is trying to teach. Jesus is raising the bar. He's not lowering the bar. Jesus is raising the bar and saying, just because you do what's right on the outside, that's not enough. You're supposed to match up on the inside with what you're doing on the outside. And of course, the scribes and the Pharisees, they were the exact opposite of that. They looked squeaky clean on the outside, but inwardly they were as walking dead men, the Bible says. All right. Well, let's continue here. Verse number 33. Again, ye have heard that it hath been said by them of old time, thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shalt perform unto the Lord thine oaths. Now, this was a command that they weren't supposed to be swearing. In fact, the Mosaic law says, swear not by the heavens, nor by things on the earth, nor by things under the earth. Don't be swearing. Jesus said, verse 34, "But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, neither by the earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king." He's saying, listen, don't swear based on, "I swear on the stars above, this is true. I'm telling the truth. I swear on great Jerusalem, the city of the great God. I swear what I'm telling you is true." He's saying, don't do that. Verse 36, "Neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou canst not make one hair white or black." Now, this is before a Grecian formula, I guess, where they could dye their hair. He's saying, listen, you can't change one thing about your head. Don't be swearing on your head. He said, "But let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay. For whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil." What is Jesus saying here? He's saying, listen, don't swear on anything. Just tell the truth.
Amen.
That's what he's saying, the truth. That's why in our court system today even, we all hear the judge say, or the bailiff, whoever's swearing a person in, "Do you solemnly swear or affirm that the testimony you're about to give?" Because to be quite honest with you, biblically, we're not supposed to swear by anything, but to affirm that I'm going to tell the truth, that's perfectly okay. I sometimes have to take deadbeat clients to court, and when whoever's asking me if I solemnly swear to tell the whole truth, nothing but the truth, so help you God, I say I do affirm, trying to follow what Jesus said here, because the point Jesus is making is, listen, you don't have to swear by anything, just tell the truth.
Amen.
That's what Jesus is saying here. And so, of course, he's saying this because the Pharisees had come up with all these hundreds and hundreds of rules to skirt around just doing what they were supposed to do. They had come up with this complex system of rules so that if you followed the rules, you could still give a false testimony. You could still skirt around doing what the law of Moses told you to do. And that was part of the reason for all this system of hundreds and hundreds of laws they had come up with that are not found in the Old Testament. They made so many of these rules to get around, to skirt around, just doing what was honest.
Amen.
And to justify what they were doing. Jesus says, listen, I'm not interested in your little workaround rules, your excuses for why you did something that I said don't do. I'm only concerned with just do what you ought to do and don't do what you ought not do. That's what Jesus is saying here. He's totally destroying their elaborate system of rules that they had constructed to get around having to follow what God wanted them to do. Verse 38, "Ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you that ye resist not evil. But whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also." This phrase, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, that is the kind of law that you find in the ancient pagan people around Israel. Any of you remember from 10th grade world history studying about Hammurabi's code of laws, the first written code, or the oldest written code we know of? Hammurabi was in Babylon there, and he was really just echoing something that they had learned from Noah when they all came off the ark. But that law, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, is just retribution. If somebody does this to you, then you do that to them. Well, Jesus, of course, is coming to bring a different law than an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Jesus said that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. Now, this passage is misinterpreted, misapplied, and abused. Jesus is not saying you have to be abused by other people. That's not what he's teaching here. TR, would you come up here and help me illustrate something for a minute? I can use TR because we're talking about smiting each other on the cheek and, well, he's my son. No, I'm just kidding. Just kidding. Now, if TR and I are standing here looking at each other, facing each other, where's my right hand? Well, it's on this side. Because we're facing each other, where's his right cheek? It's opposite side of where my hand is. So let me read that verse again and let's look at it. But I say unto you that ye resist not evil. In other words, don't fight against it. But whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. Now, 90% of people in the world today and back then are right-handed. So Jesus is saying here, he's talking about smiting someone on their right cheek. That means the majority of us, we use our right hand. So if I'm going to smite TR, I can't smite him with my fist, with my right hand on his right cheek. Jesus was not saying if the man makes a fist and hauls off and punches you in the face, you have to just sit back and take it and let him pummel you to pieces. That's not what Jesus was saying. If I'm going to use my right hand and smite him on his right cheek, the only way I can do that is to backhand him like that. That's not the same as me making a fist and giving him a knuckle sandwich right on the cheek there. It's me smiting him with the back of my hand, which is no comparison to me making a fist and punching him in the face. So Jesus is not teaching here that you have to allow yourself to be abused by someone and pummeled and beat down. That's not what Jesus is teaching. And I get so angry when I hear preachers who are basically advocating that you just let people do whatever to you they want to do. That's not what Jesus is teaching. Because you're a child of God, you bear the image of God, and God expects you to protect that image that He has made and not mar that image of God. He's talking, though, about someone backhanding you with the back of their hand, which is offensive, but it doesn't have the same potential for damage of somebody punching you with their fist. So what he's saying is, yes, I'm supposed to take those offensive things from someone else. If he backhands me, or if he backhands me with his words, I'm supposed to take that offense. Jesus is not saying you have to let somebody just start pounding you and you have to just lie on your back and take that pacifist style. That's not what Jesus... He's not saying allow yourself to be abused by someone. What he's saying is, listen, if that person smites you on the right cheek, they're using the back of their hand to do that. He said, you just let them do that. And you go ahead and just continue to stand for what's right. Now, if the person were to make a fist and get ready to hit TR, why, he'd have the perfect right to defend himself. In fact, not the right, he'd have the obligation, because he's made in the image of God, and he'd have the obligation to defend himself because he's created in the image of God. So I just want to make it clear what Jesus is saying, what he's not saying. He's saying, listen, if somebody wants to offend you, hey, you just take it. But he's not saying you have to take abuse. Take offense for the cause of Christ, but you don't have to let somebody abuse you. TR, you got that? Thank you. By the way, today's TR's birthday. How about that? He got smitten in the face for his birthday. No, I didn't do that. All right, here we go. Look at verse number 40. And if any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. So in other words, Jesus is teaching, listen, if someone is just trying to be offensive, listen, just take the offense. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. If somebody wants to make you go with him a mile, you go with him 2 miles. Now, what is this talking about, compel you to go with him? Well, in other words, like somebody putting a burden on your back and saying, listen, I want you to carry this for me for the mile. Carry this. He said, well, if they put a burden on your back, you go ahead and carry it for him an extra mile. In other words, Jesus is saying, don't let someone have the ability to say that you were offensive. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. Jesus is, he's saying, listen, don't give someone an opportunity to speak ill of you, but at the same time, folks, he is not saying, but let someone abuse you. That's not what he's saying. That crosses into a different line, crosses a different line to a different category. If you allowed someone to just start punching on you, wailing on you, why, that person would be marring the image of God in which you're created. He's not commanding you to do that, to accept that. But he's saying, listen, sometimes you have to just accept the disrespect, the ill will of someone, but don't use that as an excuse to punch him in the face. That's what Jesus is teaching.
Know that God is going to do that.
That's right.
He sees it all. He will take care of it.
That's right. God's going to take care of it. And that's where we're headed here. Verse 43. Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. By the way, that just comes natural, doesn't it? Love the person that's nice to us and hate the person that is bad to us. That just comes natural. That's what the flesh tells us to do. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Now what Jesus did in this verse, he just raised the bar of what God expects of each of us. The Pharisees, they had developed this complex system of what you could do and not do. And the Pharisees, boy, they wouldn't have tolerated somebody being unkind or untoward to them. And they would have justified their anger and their hate towards the person. What Jesus did, Jesus just raised the bar. Because that group of Pharisees that were standing over there, all they met all the outward rules. But they were still full of hatred and bitterness on the inside. Reckon whether God wants us to be hateful, bitter people? No, he doesn't want us to be that way. So what Jesus is doing, Jesus is raising the bar. That not only are we expected not just to do what's right on the outside, but we're supposed to be right on the inside. Because what he's doing, he's trying to tell them what a person must be like to inherit the kingdom of heaven. Which we have talked about before. That kingdom of heaven is that millennial reign of Christ, that earthly kingdom. If you're going to be fit to go into the earthly kingdom, the millennial reign, then you're going to have to belong to him. He wants you to not just be right on the outside. He wants you to, more importantly, be right on the inside. And you see what Jesus is doing? He's drawing a completely different picture than the Pharisees drew for people. All the Pharisees were interested in is, how do I look on the outside? I know a bunch of Baptists that look great on the outside every Sunday morning when they go to church. But on the inside, they're full of dead men's bones. Spiritually, morally corrupt, but on the outside, they look so nice. Jesus is raising the standard. He's not lowering the standard. He's raising the standard. He's saying that what's on the outside, yeah, that's well and good, but that's not the most important. The most important is what's on the inside. And so just because you look good on the outside doesn't mean you're right with God. In fact, I think what he's saying is there are probably some people that don't look good on the outside, but they're more honest than some of the people that look good on the outside. Jesus isn't saying, well, just stop looking good on the outside. No, he's saying raise the bar on the inside so the two match. That's what Jesus is teaching here.
And the Pharisees were self-righteous about it too.
You know? Self-righteous.
Very self-righteous.
Baptists have a tendency to be that too.
Don't we all?
All right, I've lost my place here. Where am I at?
45.
Verse 45. That ye may be the children of your Father, which is in heaven. Wait a minute, is that where I'm at?
Yes.
I got all the way down to 45? Let me go back and pick up verse 44 again. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. You know, the enemy has no problem saying, I think I've missed some verses here, didn't I? No? All right. Jesus is saying here, listen, the world is just fine with you treating your enemy like dirt. Be good. The world says be good to those that are good to you, and those that are bad to you, you treat them the same way. Jesus, again, is raising the bar on how we ought to live, because we're supposed to be showing others the love of God. Jesus is raising the bar on everything that he says here. Verse 45, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. This is one of Miss Mary's favorite verses here. God sends the rain on the just and the unjust. We're supposed to let others see Christ in us.
Yes.
We sometimes want to pick and choose who we show the right picture to based on what they do. I think what Jesus is teaching us here is that we're supposed to make our decision on how we deal with people, not on what they do, but what God expects of us. That's the standard. What does God expect of me? Verse 46, for if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? In other words, do not even the publicans the same? Hey, it's not hard to love somebody that loves you. It's not hard to be nice to somebody that's nice to you. We all know that, right? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? And the publicans are the, he's using that as a synonym for sinners. He said, listen, if you are kind and courteous and polite to those that you like, why, that's what even the sinners do. That's what the crowd down at the bar does. They're nice to the people that are nice to them. You're not any different than they are if that's all you're doing, if that's your standard. He said, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. The word perfect here is the word mature. We should deal with people in a spiritually mature way. Now, I'm not perfect in that I'm without sin, but I'm supposed to be spiritually mature in that I treat people the way God tells me to treat them, not the way my flesh tells me to treat them. Let's face it, if you and I treated people the way our flesh wants to deal with people, we'd be just like the world. We'd be cutting each other up with swords. Jesus said that's not the way it's supposed to be. Be ye perfect, that is mature, complete, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Now you and I are not totally morally perfect people. We won't be as long as we're in this body of flesh. Till we see Him face to face. That's right, Miss Mary. But what we can do is we can be mature spiritually. We can respond the way God wants me to respond instead of the way my flesh wants me to respond. So Jesus, in this Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is raising the bar of what's expected of us. The Pharisees, they had the letter of the law down. But inwardly, they were as walking dead men. Whited sepulchers. Beautiful on the outside, corrupt on the inside. Putrid on the inside. Jesus is raising the bar in that He's saying we're supposed to be the same on the inside that we are on the outside. He's not giving people permission to just drop their standards on the outside. He's just teaching us that we ought to raise the standard on the inside to match what's on the outside. And of course, the Pharisees and Sadducees and the scribes, and they're standing over to the side. They're listening to all this. Why, they thought they were well and good simply because they were doing what was right on the outside, but inwardly they were as dead men's bones. So Jesus didn't lower the standard. He raised the standard. Because our motive is just as important as the act that we commit. All right, well, that brings us to the end of chapter 5. Next week, Lord willing, we'll be in chapter 6. Lord, thank You so much for an opportunity to study Your Word. Help us, I pray, to strive to be the same on the inside and on the outside. And that both of them would measure up to the Lord Jesus Christ and what's expected of us. Help us to be the kind of ambassadors You've called us to be. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.